if you have been here, so now you have the power. This is scary, you know. If you have been here over the last month, you know that we've been going with a series called Life is an Adventure. We've been looking at different psalms as we go through, and we're going to continue that today for those of you who are visiting with us. That is our theme through the summer, Life is an Adventure, and we've been looking at psalms as they apply to going on a hike or walking through a trail. And so today's is Cover Your Back. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 32. You can see that there, Psalm 32. I'm going to read this to begin with, Psalm 32. They're just 11 verses, and we're going to read this together, and then I'll pray. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together, please. And so, Father, we want to give you honor and glory this morning for who you are. We praise you that you are God. As I listened the other day, where someone talked about there are many gods, small g, but there is only one God, big G. And so, Father, we acknowledge you as God and as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we lift you up and we honor you this morning. We want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. And we want everything we think and say and do, whether we raise our hands or not, whether we sing or not, whether we laugh or not, that is not the issue. The issue is, are you being given glory? And so I pray that you have been pleased with our worship this morning. But now I pray that as we come to this passage of David, that I know that there are people within this room, because I myself am included in that, who struggle with sin, who struggle with sometimes things in the past, sometimes things in the present, and unfortunately they transfer that to the future. But help us to realize that in Christ there is complete forgiveness. In God there is complete forgiveness. And David shows us that in this passage. So open it up to us, we pray. Help us to understand it, to grasp its truth, and to apply it. And then I pray that we will do, I will do as the song says, that we will come to the cross. And that I will hide behind that cross, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. If you've ever hiked, you know that there is a thing that they call leave a footprint. And what they really want you to do is leave as small a footprint as possible. Unfortunately, there are people who don't care about their footprints, and they leave a very large footprint. If you remember, some of you are old enough to remember the old westerns, and even now in some of the spy movies, they do their best to cover their tracks. And some of them used to take bushes and cover, you know, sweep the ground behind them, trying to cover their tracks. A lot of them would go into the water so that you could not follow them and their tracks. They were trying to cover their back. As I think about that, we all leave footprints. We all leave a footprint, some large and some small. But every one of us has an enemy that we fight. And every one of us has this desire, or should have this desire, to have someone covering our back. This passage in Psalm 32 is David's attempt to cover his back. He has messed up, and we'll be talking about that in a big way. But every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have sinned. Some of us have sinned, I use this carefully, larger than others. But sin is still sin in the eyes of God. And every one of us needs someone who is going to cover our back and pick up our slack. David talks about that in Psalm 32, and that's where I want to focus this morning. You're going to need your Bibles for some other passages. We're going to be going to Psalm 103. We're going to be going to Psalm 51. But for the most part, we will be in Psalm 32 this morning. So let's first talk about the great beatitude. And if you open up verse 1, it begins by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Now, most people are familiar with David and Bathsheba. I mean, even Hollywood gets that one right. It's kind of hard to mess up David and Bathsheba, you know. So most of us are familiar with that. It's that backdrop that we find ourselves in Psalm 32. Now, there's another psalm that is even more important following David's sin with Bathsheba, and that is Psalm 51. And if you've never read Psalm 51, you need to find that, because that is what is called the penultimate repentance psalm. That is the peak of David's repentance toward God. Psalm 32 is seen as something that followed the writing of Psalm 51. And so it's kind of like almost a piggyback on Psalm 51. And it's seen as a sequel, so to speak. Because in Psalm 51, verse 13, he says, "Then I will tell transgressors your way. I will talk to sinners about what you have done." And then Psalm 32 is like a follow-up to that. So it's important that you understand the historical context of Psalm 32. It's interesting to me also that Paul, and you're going to need to make a change in your notes, because this is really messed up. I don't know how many times I went through this and missed it until yesterday. Paul used David's words in verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. See how that's all messed up? I mean, it is really messed up. So Joe made a little correction there, but Paul used David's words from verses 1 and 2, and he used them in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, and he used it to kind of bolster his argument that justification is by faith. Okay, let's begin. Blessed is the man. Sounds like a beatitude, doesn't it? You ever heard that word before, blessed? How about Matthew chapter 5? How many times did Jesus say, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the one, blessed is the one"? And actually, it's interesting, because the word blessed here in the Hebrew is plural. So what it's saying is multiple blessings upon the person. Multiple blessings to you who do this. Now, this word is used another place in Psalms as well. If you go back to Psalm chapter 1, the very first chapter in the book of Psalms, you go there and he uses the same word there. And again, it is multiple blessings upon you. He begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Same thing. But what it is it's a contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 32. Because in chapter 1, David is sitting here saying, "Blessed is the man who walks with God. In chapter 32, he's looking at the man who has strayed from God and is now coming back. And he's saying, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. All right, so David does something else, as I've already mentioned. And that is to kind of tie these in together with Psalm 51. But David does something really unique here. And I know that this means absolutely nothing to you. It means nothing to me. But I need to say that it's called Hebrew poetic parallelism. See what I mean? It means absolutely nothing to you. Because it doesn't mean anything to me either. I don't understand it. Except I'm going to show it to you. Okay? You're going to say, so what? I think you'll be excited when you read it. Okay, David uses three words in these first two verses for sin. Look at them. First one, blessed is the one whose transgression. The word transgression literally means going away, a departure, or a rebellion against God and his authority. And so David says, blessed is the one whose rebellion against God is forgiven. And that's what makes sin so devastating. You see, sin is not just against another person. Sin is not just against yourself. The ultimate is sin is against God. That's what David said in Psalm 51 when he said, against you and you only have I sinned. You see, we hurt other people when we sin, but ultimately it comes down to the fact that we have rebelled against God by our sin. So David's sin was not just against Bathsheba. It wasn't just against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. It wasn't just against the people of Israel. But most important of all, it was against God. The second word he uses is also in verse 1. He uses the word sin. Now, that's the word that we're most familiar with. And it's interesting because the Hebrew and the Greek word mean exactly the same thing. It means falling short of the mark. It's an archery term where an archer will have his target, and when he lets go of the arrow, that arrow falls short. And you're going to see how we fall short of God's law. God's word has set up a standard to live by. Sin falls short of that standard. Third word, verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The word iniquity means corrupt or twisted or crooked. It rounds out the other terms. Here's how it rounds out, and your bulletin is wrong. I had Joe fix it for me this morning so you can kind of follow along. The first term, which is transgression, describes sin in view of relationship with God. It is in rebellion to Him. Okay? That's the first one. The second one describes sin in view of the divine law, in relation to the divine law. In other words, the relationship to the Scriptures. We fall short of the Scriptures, and we are condemned. The third describes sin in relation to ourselves. We are corrupt. We are twisted. I know some people say, yeah, you're twisted. We miss the standards that are set up, and we are weak for ourselves. Now, let me put it this way before we move on. If we stopped right here, we would be miserable. Agreed? We would be doomed. We would have no hope because sin says you're done, right? Sin says there's nothing left. Sin says you have rebelled against God. You have fallen short of God's law. You have rebelled against Him. You have messed your life up. You have messed everybody else's life up along with it, with yours. You're doomed. That's where the testimony of David comes in at. And this is where it turns really beautiful. Oscar Wilde, And a writer once made this comment. He said, a man's very highest moment is when he kneels in the dust and beats his breast and tells the sins of his life. That word is called repentance. What makes Psalm 32 so redemptive? What makes us get rid of the doom and gloom that we find ourselves in? If we have no outlet for sin, if we have nothing left but sin and transgression and iniquity, what's left? That's what Psalm 32, the rest of this is all about, because it is redemptive. Now, remember I used that word Hebrew poetic parallelism? Okay, he used three words for sin. Now, he's going to give us three words for what God does with our sin. Watch this. First one, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is what? Forgiven. It means having our sin lifted off. That's what that word literally means. When we are in sin, when we are in rebellion against God, we are carrying this burden on our shoulders. When we have been forgiven, the word literally means the burden is lifted off and we don't have to carry it anymore. Amen? You don't have to carry that sin anymore. Before we confessed our sin, before we repented of that, and David's, we're going to get to why David messed up. I think most of us know that, but what he was doing. When we are doing that, we are broken. And what he says here is when our burden is lifted, we are made whole. We are lifted up, so to speak. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 103. Please. Psalm 103. I didn't feel like you needed a page number. We're already in Psalms. It's just kind of, if you can add, you can find Psalm 103. I'd like you to turn to verse 10. And I want to read a couple verses with you, because this will, if you don't know this, this will blow you away. If you do know this, you're going to say, yes! Watch this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Here, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. He is a good, good father. And it says here that He takes all our sin, and He takes it as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you. That's something to jump on. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says that we are no longer members of sin, that God are fighting against Him, that He has brought us to Him. Second word that's used. We had the word forgiven. What's the next word? Whose sin is what?
Covered.
His sin is covered. This is what God does with our sin. This goes back to the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered sacrifices outside, and then he went into the Holy of Holies and he took the blood of this animal that had been sacrificed out there and he sprinkled it over what is called the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And what that literally means is that as that blood covered that, I'm going to use this carefully, it shielded our sin. And our sin was covered, and we were shielded from judgment. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. The blood of Christ is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And our sin does not bring us to judgment. Because when we have come to Christ, we are cleansed. The third one is a negative statement. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The word count is a bookkeeping term. It's the idea of keeping a ledger. You see where I'm going with this one? Some people have the idea that God is standing in heaven with his big ledger book. Good, bad. Let's watch Bill for a while. Bad. 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 Yeah, there's a lot of those. Oh, there's a good. So God smiles. And so we tend to think that God is standing up there with this ledger book saying, oh, he did good today, he did bad today, he had more bads than he had goods, which is normal. This scripture says he does not count our sin against us. He doesn't stand there with this ledger saying, oh man, you really messed up today, Bill. But you see, our sin is not counted against us. The ones who keep score are us. A, we can't forgive ourselves, so we keep score against ourselves. Or B, other people like to keep score against us and keep bringing the stupid stuff up. And you know, when people keep bringing up past sins, I want to say, forget it. The problem is that we want to choke on our own sin. And our sin's been forgiven. Why continue to choke on what God has forgotten? And what God has forgiven? It's over with, it's done with. You do the same thing I do probably. You commit a sin and you say, God, please forgive me for that. And then you go and do it again and you say, God, you know, the last time you forgave me, I need you to forgive me again. And he's going, what last time? See, it's done. It's over with. It's gone. Now watch what David does. Here's his testimony. Following his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan confronted him. After a year of hiding, Nathan confronted him, and David said, I am guilty. So he writes Psalm 51. It's interesting to me that when he writes it, he does not say, God, keep remembering what I've done, but instead he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, when we allow sin to take hold in us, it is not our relationship that is destroyed, it is our fellowship that is hurt. Look what happens, David's testimony. The first testimony is he recounts the effect of his sin, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. David says, as long as I held things within me, I was miserable. My passion dried up. My faith dried up. My relationships with people dried up. And David says, actually, I suffered some physical stuff because I tried to hide my sin. I don't know that we need to go any more into that, but there's a second part of his testimony. And went too far. Verse 5, David explains God's forgiveness for him once he confessed it. Look at this. please. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness, please hear this. Forgiveness was complete and immediate. God didn't say, David, I'm only going to forgive you part of this because this is really bad. And he doesn't say that to me and you. When you come to him confessing your sin because your fellowship has been hurt with him because you're trying to hide something, you confess it to him and he says, good. And forgiveness is complete and immediate, and it is never brought up again. And that's David's testimony. And you know what? That can be ours. Now there's another interesting thing about verse 5 is David uses all three words for sin in this verse again. Did you notice it when we read it? I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. All three words are used again. Because basically David is saying, I confessed it all to God and he forgave it all. Whatever I did, whatever I said, however I acted, God forgave it all. The slate was wiped clean. And I think it's really interesting and important to notice that there is not a pause here. He doesn't say one thing and then he doesn't say, well, God had to think about it and then he forgave me. There is no pause. Forgiveness was immediate. And the fourth thing I would like you to see is David had a purpose. In Psalm 51, David says, then I will tell sinners your way and teach transgressors your way. Would you please notice verses 6 and 7, he's talking to them, basically talking to God. He said, then let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. But I want you to see verse 8, because there's a word Selah in here, which means it's a pause. It's an interruption. And notice what he says. I will instruct you, now he's talking to the people, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Given what? Don't be stubborn. Without understanding. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, I'm going to close with this. God wants us to experience joy. God does not want to see his people wallowing in misery. He doesn't want to see us wallowing in shame. He doesn't want to see us sitting there saying, oh, if only I could. Because what he says is, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving you this forgiveness. I'm wiping away your sin. I'm giving you this new slate. Start all over again. And please hear this. Grace offers that. Freedom is found nowhere else. We can live in a free country. We might say, well, we want a certain person to lead our country. That's not going to do it, folks, because you can still live in prison. You can still live in chains. Some of the freest people are the people who are being persecuted for their faith because they have learned what true freedom really is. And that's the point. You can't beg grace. You can't borrow grace. You can't steal grace. It's given freely. And you can't buy peace. You can't steal peace. You can't borrow peace. And you certainly can't buy it. And you can't beg for it. It is given freely. Some of you some of us needed to hear this message this morning. Because I honestly believe that there are many people who are still fighting sin from the past. You've come to Christ, you've been made a new creation, but that old garbage keeps coming back up. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and we can go elsewhere, says, you've been forgiven. It's done and it's over with. But you say, but Bill, I have done so much stuff. Yeah, join a club. But you can also join the club of those who come and find repentance and find renewal and find hope and find joy and find love because of the grace of God. And that's what the message is God's forgiveness is immediate and it's whole and it's complete. Stop living in your past. Start living in the freedom of the present because of the grace of God. Lord Jesus, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts. I pray that you will show us that the forgiveness you offer us is complete, whole, and immediate. That the past is done with. I like the way someone put it a couple of weeks ago when I was talking with them and a few others and they brought up stuff that he had done. He says, oh, that's that old guy. That's not me anymore. I have a new name. And Father, we all have a new name when we have come to you. Help us to start living in that newness. We have done things, all of us have done things that keep hounding us. Help us to realize that we are free. You have done that for us. And so, help us to realize that grace covers everything. Your blood covers our sin. And we can live in freedom. As we take part in this communion service that we're about to do, help us to realize that as we break this bread and drink this cup, we remember the cross because it's there that everything was done, finished, and accomplished, and where our forgiveness was completed. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in us. If there's somebody here today who needs to know the forgiveness of God because they've never come to know Jesus, I pray that today might be the day that they might step forward and say, I want to know about Jesus. That they'll even corral somebody and say, tell me about this Jesus who forgives my sin. And then, Father, as we take this communion, refresh our spirits, refresh our hearts. Draw us into your presence. Help us to know that we have been forgiven. And I pray that you will restore the joy of our salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to be served communion.